I asked them to sing that for today, so thank you, guys. It was beautiful. So, who needs Dolly Parton? I love Dolly, by the way. Please, no emails on that one. I'm a big fan of Dolly. I actually know all the words to 9 to 5, but I won't put you through that today. Oh, goodness. Now this thing is stuck on my microphone. There we go. Just so that everybody knows kind of what's going on, we really haven't made a whole lot of talk about why I have my eye patched. I don't see out of this eye. I don't see anything out of this eye. The retina is deteriorated completely. But unfortunately, about 11 days ago, I started having some pretty intense pain in that eye. And the cornea has calcified because when it's not used, I didn't know this. I didn't know a lot about what I'm going to tell you. The cornea is calcified. Because of that, the tear ducts at the bottom have gotten clogged and infected. And it's caused bleeding at the bottom of the eye because of the hemophilia. But what I didn't know is that the iris has collapsed onto the cornea. I didn't know that was possible. Like a doctor told me, said, you know, Shane, if all this stuff wasn't happening to you, you'd find it pretty interesting. I said, yeah, this would be fairly interesting. What I didn't know is that even if you can't see in the eye, the iris still tries to adjust for light. So it's trying to adjust so it's better patched. Someone saw me get out of the car. I drove over here. I insisted to drive over here today. And they went, you drove? And I said, yeah, I actually drive better with my eye patched. And I walked off. And as I walked off, I thought, they're going to think about that. And that is not going to make them feel any better about what they asked. So, I see 20/20 out of this other eye. So if you're on this side of me, you're in great shape, okay? eventually, probably they will have to take the eye just because there's other things, more serious things that can happen there. But they're trying to figure out the hematological issues that might be involved with all of that. And before anyone sends me an email, and I will get an email about this, I thought I had a navy sweater on. And it's black. And so two of you have already mentioned that. I'm sure several at home will send me information. You don't need your fashionistas, there's no need to send any emails about that. I know I am not monochromatic, but I am not in style either. So today's passage, Chris knows I'm trying to buy time because neither one of us wanted to preach on this passage. I don't know why I picked it when I picked the scripture. It kind of reminded me that when I was a senior in theology school, you have to do a senior preaching to get out of theology school, and they give you, you draw a scripture. Well, my friend drew John 3:16, and somebody else was, they will know you by the way you love each other. I drew the passage where Jesus says, unless you hate your mother and father, you cannot follow me. And so that was my senior sermon, and I kept thinking, how in the world, out of 37 people in the class, did I draw that one? I had a 1 in 37 chance. This passage you're going to find difficult, because Jesus says a couple of things in here that many of us have probably heard preachers say the opposite. And you'll understand in a minute what I am saying. So I want you to grab your Bibles and get to Matthew 22. We're going to begin with verse 23 through 33. And I think after we finish up the sermon, you'll understand why I asked them to sing the song, There Was Jesus. It says in Matthew chapter 22, verse 23, that same day the Sadducees, now let me just stop there. The Sadducees were the more legal lawyer teachers of the law type of the Pharisees. So although they're not Pharisees, they're no better than Pharisees. They're still after Jesus. They're still trying to find him in a compromising position or some type of statement. And so they've been testing him. This is a little more prevalent in the middle section of Mark. I would encourage you to go back and watch our Word by Word, which Grant Caldwell and I went verse by verse through the entire book of Mark. And in the middle five sections of Mark, you find the what Jesus was dealing with, question after question after question. And so the Sadducees come and who say there is no resurrection. So they don't believe in the resurrection. But they're going to ask Jesus about the resurrection. So you can see how diabolical this whole system is. They came to him with a question. "Teacher," they said, "Moses told us that if a man dies without having children..." Now, I got to stop here too. I've given this a lot of thought. The person I want you to think about in this passage is the woman. Because you can preach your way past the situation with the woman. And you can kind of get into the context of it, and you miss the fact that the woman in this passage is the one who's having to bear the responsibility. And Jesus' response is directly related to how he cares for the woman's situation. So I want you to hear this. It says, "If a man dies without having children, his brother must marry the widow and raise up offspring for him." So she has to marry the brother of her dead husband. "Now there were seven brothers among us. The first one married and died, and since he had no children, he left his wife to his brother. The same thing happened to the second and third brother, right on down to the seventh." Now you see why I'm saying that the woman is the one you need to feel bad for here? Think about this. All the way down to the seventh. Finally, 27th verse, "The woman died. Now then, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be of the seven, since all of them were married to her?" Can you imagine her getting to heaven and say, "It's the third brother"? Oh, or, you know, "When I don't like him, oh, well, how about the fifth brother?" I mean, they're trying to catch Jesus in this legal conundrum because they don't believe in the resurrection. But Jesus is trying to teach them something deeper than that. And we'll talk about that in just a second. Finally, it says, you know, after the woman died, who will she be married to? Look at verse 29. "Jesus replied, 'You are in error because you do not know the scriptures,'" number one, "'or the power of God,'" number two. So I want you to underline scriptures, put a little one by it in your Bible. Underline the power of God. Some of yours is going to say the Spirit of God. Put a little two there. That's important for you to see that. "At the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. But among the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what God said to you? 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' He is not the God of the dead, but of the living." Now, I want you to write that down because the Sadducees believe that you just cease to exist. You might go to Sheol. They were a little bit iffy about that, but they really did not have a concept of an afterlife. And so they're not just testing Jesus about the point of the resurrection. They're testing him about the whole point of what the gospel says, what he's preaching about eternal life. And so Jesus is saying, you know, you're missing this because you're focusing on what happens when we die, what happens, you know, in terms of the dead bodies, in terms of resurrection. There was a lot of imagery in the Old Testament about, you know, our bodies being resurrected. How many of you have had people tell you, "I don't want to be cremated because I'm afraid my body won't be there when the bodies are..." I don't want my body back. When I get to heaven, I want my body to rust in the dirt and I want a new body. I don't want this thing back. You know, it's been like a Ford Pinto the entire time. I want a Cadillac. And so Jesus is saying you're focusing on the dead instead of the fact that God is the God of the living. When the crowds heard this, now think about this. They've been listening to the Pharisees teach, who are also a little iffy about afterlife. They've been hearing them teach in the synagogues. They've been hearing Sadducees teach in different other types of teaching of the word and legal responsibilities. And it says, when the people heard what Jesus was saying, they were astonished at his teaching. Some of your Bibles are going to say amazed at his teaching. It was giving them hope. And I don't want you to miss that. In fact, you may want to underline the entire 33rd verse. So quickly this morning, there are three things that I want you to see that Jesus is saying to us about this passage, and I don't want you to miss this, because I know that every one of us have been in services, funeral services, where we have said to people who are loved ones, "Oh, one day you will be reunited with your loved one." And that is true, but you will not be reunited the same way that you're united here. Yesterday was the 34th anniversary of when I started dating my wife and then married, 34 years. We've been married 30 years. I love that woman. I adore her. The last 9-10 days, I have really appreciated her as she has cared for me. She is strong. She is my advocate. She is my warrior at times. And I tell you, you know, I'm a pretty docile guy, but if you want to get my hackles up, go after my wife. I adore her. I love that woman. But I know that as much as I love her, I will not want her to have to be saddled in the same way with me in eternity that she's been saddled with me here. I want something more for her, and that's what Jesus is talking about. Look at this first part. Jesus says first that part of the issue here is that we often define divine things with human perspective instead of insisting that divine things must be only defined in God's word. And what does that mean? Let me tell you what it means. It means that there are just some things that human intention, intellect, knowledge, words cannot express. There are some things that we just cannot express. Let me give you just a couple of examples. God says, do not judge. Jesus says, do not judge. You leave judgment up to God. How many times have you judged somebody just in the last week? I've done it. It may be the person who was, you know, not driving fast enough in front of me. That should not make you feel good either. Or it may be the person that has gone through difficulty or that maybe you believe they've caused this on themselves. I have sat in meetings where people would find out that I was HIV positive. They didn't know anything about my background, and they would immediately make these perceptions. But until you talk to someone who doesn't have my same story, all of a sudden it kind of changes the dynamic. Really, do we have the ability, the perception, the right to judge anyone? Because our human capacity cannot judge. Why? Because I don't care if you're 10% home to the cross or 95% home to the cross. You can't get completely to the cross on your own. It is impossible. It's like me going home and getting to my driveway and saying, this is as far as I can go, and standing in my driveway. My neighbors would come out and think I was insane. I wouldn't celebrate getting to my driveway and thinking that I've accomplished something. It's why I tell people all the time, I do not have all your answers. I cannot make you feel good about every situation in your life. All I can offer you is Jesus, but I do know this, Jesus is enough. He's enough. Divine things cannot be defined with human words. And that's what Jesus is talking about. The Sadducees are trying to put human rules and regulations on this woman's situation. I want you to keep this in mind. In Judaism, for the Ten Commandments, they created over 600 human rules in order to keep the Ten Commandments. You mean repeat that? Think about that. The Ten Commandments, which are a pretty good guardrail to keep us, and God gave us the Ten Commandments not to save us. They're not our salvation. That is only through Jesus Christ. He gave us the Ten Commandments to keep the guardrails up so that Jesus could come and that there would be a place for him to be the Messiah, the Savior of the world. But on the process, in order for them to keep the Ten, they created over 600 rules. Why? Because the human capacity is just limited. And Jesus is very clear about that. Look at the second thing. The second thing that Jesus teaches us is that we have to redefine the nature of our existence with each other, because sin always equals self-interest. What is he talking about here? Talking about the fact that the Sadducees were asking this question out of their own selfish intention, but yet they never concerned themselves with the dynamic or the content of the question they were asking. They were asking a question about a woman that they were going to simply make go through the entire process of being married to 7 brothers, and then they were wanting to know the legality of where she would be married or who she would be married to when she got to heaven or in the resurrection. And how does Jesus answer that? He says, oh, brothers, you don't get it, do you? You're going to be transformed when you get to heaven. Your spouse here on earth is going to be your deeply beloved sister or brother when you get to heaven, because the presence that you have in that covenant here on earth, as you're focused on each other with God in the center, when you get to heaven, God will be your absolute focus. And you're going to want to worship him, and you're going to celebrate with those people that you know and that you love, that they are with you to celebrate and to praise and to offer adoration to God. Does that mean that those of you who've been told that you're going to be reunited with your spouse, that you should be sad? No, you should be lifted up even more. Because everything that you could have wanted for them will be completed in them when they are in the presence of a holy God. There will be no more pain. There will be no more sorrow. There will be no more arguments. Pokey probably doesn't want me to tell this, but over Thanksgiving, she and I were just fussing. We just were fussing. And you know, it was over stupid stuff. And nothing was making me happy. I was just so grumpy. And when I get grumpy, she gets grumpy. And then the whole world is just grumpy. And all our children were home. And you know, we were kind of fussing back and forth. And I did not realize that, you know, the girls were getting kind of worried about us. And I was spending most of my time out with my new fire pit. I was excited to be outside. And, you know, we were, you know, just kind of going through the motions. And then finally, Pokey and I met up in this little, we have a little pantry. It's not more than 30 square feet. We're standing in the pantry, and we're talking and kind of going, you know what, we shouldn't be doing this. Well, the girls come in the pantry with us. So there's five of us in this 30 square foot thing. And they're looking, they're going, oh, please go to counseling. We just want y'all to be okay. And I went, we're not going to counseling. This is the normal routine of just being married. And Pokey goes, yep, your dad's going to be grumpy until he gets to heaven. I went, that's why we're fussing right there. And we kind of all laughed and smiled and had a great Thanksgiving dinner. You know what's going on? You know what, though? I would love to stand up here and tell you that I will never fuss with my wife again. I would love to tell you that. I would love to tell you that I'm not going to ever be grumpy again. I would love to tell you that I'm not going to ever have health problems again. I would love to tell you that. I would love to tell you that you're going to be absolutely okay, but I can't do that. You want to know why? Because we live in a broken world. But there will be a day. There will be a day where I will be able to watch my wife lift her hands like she does in worship, in praise of God. And when I see that, that will be the completion and the fullness of my love for her. That's what Jesus is saying. Right now, we tend to lean in. I tell people all the time, you don't lean into grace. We just don't naturally lean into grace. We naturally, if we're doing it on our own, we naturally lean into our broken places. We always do. That's why when you get tired, that's why when you get angry, that's why when anything pushes you out of the relationship of Jesus, if he's not the center of your life, for your marriages, for the way you carry on at work, for the way you do your relationships, if he's not the center of your life, you're going to lean into your brokenness. That's just what broken people do. But Jesus says, there is hope. And I want you to see this third part very quickly. So what Jesus says is that, you know, guys, my Father is not the father of the dead. Did you hear that this morning? He's not the father of the dead. He's the father of the living. He's the father of Palmer and Francesca. These beautiful, wonderful little girls who have their whole life in front of them. I remember the day that I baptized my daughters every single day. And the reason is I baptized one in Christmas, one on Easter, and one at Pentecost. We did it on three holy days. But I could have baptized them on a Wednesday of no season whatsoever of any substantial relation to the Christian year, and I would have still remembered it. You want to know why? Because that was the day that the body of Christ committed to be with my children until that day. That they were in the presence of God. And whatever that day was, whenever that day was, God would be with them. You see, what Jesus says is he says, our family tree expands to include all the children of God. He says it's not just about one person related to one family who has to follow the rules. That woman was the sister of all who will be in the presence of God. Our family home becomes the proximity of God. We're no longer having to build homes here on earth that can can burn and that can crumble and that can be separated and that can be broken. We don't live in that kind of world whenever we're in the presence of God. And our family name becomes the children of God. I love that. I come in and I'll say to someone, they'll be going through a difficult time, and I'll say, do you really believe that you're a child of God? Because you're talking like you are a sort of a distant acquaintance of God. You know how I recognize that? Because I've also talked like I was a distant acquaintance of God. I'm not a distant acquaintance of God. I'm not a neighbor of God. I'm not a church member in the house of God. I am a child of God. You are a child of God. Recently, there was a terrible massacre that happened in a church in northern Ethiopia. 150 people had taken shelter in this church. When the soldiers came in, they killed over 100 people. And one of the guys that made it out of it was drug out by the soldiers, and he was told, you can bury the dead, but you cannot show any mourning or sorrow. And he said that it took everything that he could to keep from crying, because they said they would kill him if he shed any tears for the dead. You know why we shed tears for the dead? Because we understand that not everyone takes hold of that hope. We understand that not everyone's journey, even on their way to hope in heaven, is not easy. We understand that there are tears, and we understand that there is brokenness and bad choices. We understand that people go through unbelievable, unfathomable things, even in the 21st century. Genocide still happens. I think what Jesus is saying here is that we need to be careful how we view and how we respond to this human experience. Because God is not trying to add 600 rules so that you can love him, that you can be worthy enough to be in his presence. He says, simply follow my son. And Jesus says, if you want to be a follower of mine, you must first deny yourself, take up the cross, and then come in my direction. How many of you today are prepared to deny yourself? It sounds pretty difficult, doesn't it? It sounds hard, but you know what deny, I thought about this. You know what deny self really means? Aren't you tired of carrying your burdens all alone? Aren't you tired of trying to make everything work out by yourself? I tend to do that when I am the most selfish, when I'm the most self-absorbed, when self-interest takes over, and I miss seeing the face of Jesus. By the way, that gentleman that I told you about went back and placed the shoes of each person that he had buried on top of their grave. Because in their particular religion, they do not have the hope of eternal life. And so the last word that the family members of those that were lost will have is where a pair of shoes are placed. On my grave, a cross was formed. Long before I was born, long before this body ever goes to the dirt, a cross was formed. And that cross is the symbol of what my next journey looks like. It's the symbol, the entry point. And think about what Jesus did with the cross. He took what had become the symbol for nearly 250 years of Roman execution. And how many of you now wear it around your neck as a symbol of your faith in what tomorrow can bring? Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you so much that you are a God who has loved us, that you are a God who goes before us. Father, resurrection is no joke. But your servant Paul says in Philippians 3 that I do not simply want to know Jesus. I don't want to just know about him, but I want to know the power of the resurrection. He wants to know the same power that raised you from the dead. That's what he wants. And today it says that through the word and through the power, the Spirit, that we have a chance to take that same power into our lives. The power that showed up at Pentecost is our power. It is our transition. It is our hope. It is our tomorrow. As we stand with those that we love. As one of the great gospel songs said, I'm going to sit down beside my Jesus, praise and rest a little while. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that I will see my loved ones and I will see how they are completely in your presence and the joy and the adoration. Be with us today, Jesus. And for those who do not know you, Lord, I want to offer you to them. That's all I've got. But Lord, you're enough for them. You're enough for their marriages. You're enough for their difficulties, for their brokenness. Lord, you're enough. But Lord, for those of us who have known you maybe and walked with you a little while, will you grant us peace? We don't have to get 600 rules right. We simply need to follow you. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand as Bo leads us in our closing?